Psalm 118 and reading from verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So reads the word of God. Well, it's a great joy and privilege to welcome my brother John Roberts to our meeting tonight. We always look forward to your visits, and we trust that the Lord will bless you as you minister to us in a moment.
Well, thank you very much indeed for the welcome, and it's good to renew fellowship with you all again. Right, let's just turn. I want to read a few verses from Hebrews 11. But when you've turned to Hebrews 11, can you also turn to Numbers 13? Because I want to concentrate on that portion. So first of all, just a few verses from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and then Numbers 13. I just want to read from verse 32 of Hebrews 11. We have the whole account of the giants of the faith, and then the writer says, "What more shall I say? But time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still, others had trial and mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Verse 32, what more shall I say? How long that list could have been? Well, I want to add one name, probably to that list, if it could have been, and that's why I turn to Numbers chapter 13. If my family ever went to my filing cabinet, where my sermons are kept, they would find a significant number on Bible characters. I love studying Bible characters for two reasons. I find their weaknesses and try to avoid them. I find their strengths and try to emulate them. So to me, Bible characters are a very important part of Bible study. And I want to take a character this evening before we move on to the work. And it's a man called Caleb, son of Jephunneh. We can learn much from this man. I want to take just probably 4 points from his life. The first thing is this. He was a man of courage. A man of courage. Now in Numbers chapter 13, the Lord instructed Moses to select from every tribe a leader who would spy out the land of Canaan to find out if the people were strong or weak, whether they were rich or poor, whether the places where they lived were like cities or like camps. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, was selected. Now the 12 spies spent 40 days covering the land, seeking valuable information. Yes, there were encouragements. We're told that the land flowed with milk and honey, and to prove it, they brought back grapes and figs and pomegranates. But, like with all good things in life, there's usually a sting in the tail. And there was here. Because they found that the people in the land were strong, and they lived in fortified cities, and in verse 28, 32, and 33, we read that there were giants in the land, and verse 33 tells us that they were descendants of Anak. Well, if you move on to Samuel, you read of a man called Goliath, and Goliath was an Anakim. The Anakims had a nickname. They were called the Men of the Mountains, and with size, that was no understatement. They were giants in the land. Now, when the spies returned, 10 of them reported to Moses and said, they are unable to take the land. The people there are much stronger than we are. But Caleb, he showed great courage. He silenced the people by encouraging them to go up and take possession. In verse 30, he's saying, don't linger, don't delay, don't hold back, just go at once. In chapter 14, verse 9, he's saying to them, do not fear them. Now, I think it took great courage on Caleb's part to stand out against 10 negative spies. And times have not changed, and people have not changed. You see, I find that within the church, generally speaking, there are those who are encouragers. I thank God for the Barnabases, those who are encouragers, and how we need them. But as I travel around, I also find that you will invariably find some who are discouragers. I meet them. I'm amazed how many people come up to me from time to time and say, Mr. Roberts, you know, you're fighting a losing battle. Oh, doesn't that do your heart good to hear that? You know, it really kind of builds you up and encourages you, and then they kind of dig the pit deeper when they say, things have never been as bad as they are today. You heard that? The tragedy is that these kind of people are very poor historians. Because times are bad today. No doubt about it. But to say that things have never been as bad is ludicrous. Because things have been far worse than what they are today. Read your history books. I find there are some Christians who give up whenever the battle becomes intense. And what is worse, they discourage others who are still fighting. There are three things I try to avoid. Meeting people who have got an apathetic disposition, people who are defeatists, and people who are cowardly. Now, I try to avoid them, or I'll spend a bit of time with them, but I don't want to spend too long, because I find those three things are catching. And I don't want to be caught by it. So I'll talk with them, but if I'm getting nowhere, I don't want to become too contaminated. You see, Christians either follow a Saul or a David. Now, Saul was a weak and an unfit leader. David was an inspirational leader. I know which camp I'd want to be in. Caleb was a man of courage, despite the report from 10 negative spies. We should go up, he said, and take possession. Now, with that kind of character, don't you want to be behind him? Of course you do. A man of courage. That was Caleb. Secondly, he was a man of faith. Just go back to verse 30. Here we have his courage. Let us go up at once and take possession. Now that's the courage. Now here's the faith. For we are well able to overcome it. We can certainly do it. What confidence. What faith. I don't see any picture here of fighting a losing battle. I don't see any sign of discouragement. Caleb is showing a clear and a positive attitude. We can certainly do it. Now, is his confidence misplaced? Is he showing a sign of foolish optimism? Is he a little bit self-assured and cocky? Not in the least. Numbers 14:9, here we see where his faith is centered. It's in the Lord. He says, the Lord is with us. Now, without the Lord's presence, Caleb would not even consider embarking upon such an encounter. But with the Lord's presence, why be afraid? You see, the opposition to our faith has always been greater in number. From the Garden of Eden, it's been greater in number. The opposition has always had far greater human resources. Always. But we must never ever forget where our resources are found. Now, if we really believe that the Lord is with us, whether it's in my work or whether it's in your work here, if we really believe the Lord is with us, why do we become so easily overwhelmed? Why do we become so weak and cowardly? Why do we run at the first sign of conflict? I'll tell you why. Because we tend to look at things from a human perspective. Caleb was a man who had his sights in another direction. What a faith that man had. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe. Here we have a man who was not governed by fear. He was governed by faith. Here we have a man who was willing to go against the flow. Here we have a man who motivated others. Here we have a man who did not underestimate the difficulties, but neither did he overestimate his own ability. His faith was in God, and God alone. You know, friends, when I was preparing this, when I was considering Caleb, there was one prayer that just kept coming, and it was simply this: Lord, increase my faith. We're given faith at conversion, but over a greater faith that will not shrink. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me that childlike praying love which longs to build thine house again. Yep, he was a man of courage. We need it. He was a man of faith. We need it. Thirdly, he was a man who was unashamed to be different. Now, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24 says this, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit in him. He followed me fully." Now, chapter 14 is a very solemn chapter. It's telling us of God's punishment upon the people of Israel. Now, following the report of the spies, the people of Israel began to complain. Now, they'd have got a GCE grade A on complaining. They were just brilliant at complaining. And they began to complain. They regretted leaving Egypt, and they looked to select a leader that would take them back to the house of bondage. Again, Caleb stepped in. He begged them not to rebel against the Lord, but they ignored his plea, and they even prepared to stone Caleb. And at that point, God stepped in. And he told Moses of all that he'd done for the people of Israel. And he told Moses in verse 12 that he will strike the people with pestilence and disinherit them. From verse 13 to 19, we see Moses interceding for Israel, and we see the results in verse 20. God did not disinherit his people, but he made it absolutely clear that those who rejected him would not see the promised land. Then we come to verse 24. But Caleb, he has a different spirit in him. He is my chosen servant. He follows me wholeheartedly. Friends, I want to put this point across to you. We are called to be different. Some people say that we're saved to serve. Well, that's not primarily the purpose why you are saved. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that we were chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are saved to be different, to be holy. And I have to be honest and say this to you, that one of the concerns that I have for the church today is that we don't stand out in the world. There ought to be a chasm between the Christian and the world. There really did. Here is Caleb. He has a different spirit. And the question is, do we? You see, when I was a youngster, I was in my teens. And the message that we were taught as teenagers in our church was this. We were to be different. Certain things we were not to do. Certain places we were not to go. And it was clear cut. Today, it's hard to see the difference. It really is hard to see the difference. Can people see the difference in our life? It's not always easy to be fully committed and different. It's not always easy. But that's what God expects. He expects us to be different. And Caleb was different. He had a different spirit in him. My friends, may that same spirit be in us. That the world may see that we don't walk with them. That we are different. And we're proud to be different. Let me turn to a fourth thing about Caleb. He remained strong in faith. He remained strong in faith. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 11, there's a remarkable statement here. He remained strong in faith, though old in years. And it says in Joshua 14:11, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? No, I don't think it's talking specifically about physical strength, because he was in his 85th year now. And I don't think he would have been physically as strong as what he was when he was first sent to spy out the land of Canaan. I don't think that's the point that this is getting across. That isn't the main point. I think the point that he's trying to get across is his faith, his enthusiasm, his keenness. I think what Caleb is saying is, Joshua, I'm as enthusiastic and keen now as the day that Moses first sent me. Do you know, I found that a challenge when I came to that. And I'm going to leave that with you this evening. Some of you here have probably been converted a long time. Some of you may have only been converted a short time. But you know, when we're converted, there's an enthusiasm there, isn't there? There's a real buzz there when we're first converted. Well, if you haven't had that experience, then I do question where you really are. But certainly, when we're converted, there's a real enthusiasm. Can you say that I'm as enthusiastic now for the work of God as I was then? Can you say that I'm as enthusiastic for the Savior as I was then? You see, one of the most discouraging statements I hear from older Christians is when they tell me that they can't accomplish anything more now because of their age and their work is done. Well, I've just a thing to say to you is, you don't decide when your work's done. God decides that. And when your work's done, you're no longer here anyway. So if you're here, and I'm looking at you, if you're here, your work's not done. There's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. One of the most encouraging verses is in Psalm 92, verse 14. And it says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. Do you know, one of the things that really lifts my spirit is when I'm talking to elderly Christians who will tell me honestly that they're as enthusiastic for the Lord's work now as when they were first converted. That really boosts me up. And I'll tell you this, there are many Christians who accomplish more in their latter years than in their former years. Here is Caleb, 85 years of age, and he's saying to Joshua, Joshua, I'm as enthusiastic now as I was when I first went out to spy the land. Oh, may the Lord give us holy enthusiasm. Don't ever let your enthusiasm wane, cool, and abate. Don't ever let it. And if it has, pray even tonight that the Lord will rekindle that spirit of enthusiasm within you. We need it. Just one final thing. He was an unselfish man. He was an unselfish man. Caleb had a daughter. And his daughter asked him a favor. Times haven't changed, have they? Yeah. The daughter comes in Judges 1:15 and says, Dad, can I have the upper and lower springs? Now, Dad had been very generous anyway, because he'd given her the land in the south, and now she's coming and asking for the springs of water. What a generous man he was. What an unselfish man he was. Unfortunately, Caleb's descendants did not always live up to his standards. Because in 1 Samuel 25:3, we have these words. The name of the man was Nabal, The name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. In other words, unselfishness is not hereditary. It doesn't automatically run in families. But a characteristic that should dominate the life of every Christian is unselfishness. We should have a generous spirit. And with a perfect example to follow, and this is where I close, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think of that one who dwelt in the courts of heaven, worshipped by the angelic host, at the side of his Father God, and yet he was willing to leave all that worship and that praise and that wonderful glory of heaven and come and be born in the darkness of a woman's womb. Unselfishness. I read of 3 years of ministry. Jesus had only concern for others, not a thought for himself. Unselfishness. I think of Calvary, and I see that dying figure on that cross, willing to perform the greatest transaction that has ever taken or ever will take place, taking our sin and giving to us the robe of righteousness. All our past, all our present, all our future iniquity was laid upon him. More than that, he was willing to become sin who knew no sin and to give us the robe of righteousness in exchange. So that when God looks down upon you and me tonight, he doesn't see the real you and me. He sees the robe of righteousness. He sees Christ. And that is something that makes my mind boggle. Because I know myself. I know my sin. I know the battles that I have daily. You know, some people say, well, I don't trust him, I don't trust her, and I don't trust my friend, I don't even trust myself. And yet when God looks down, he sees Jesus. Unselfishness. But there's one other way he shows that in heaven itself. One day, every child of God will arrive there and we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ in this great kingdom. And you know, my friend, no matter how I think about that and ponder about it, I still cannot understand the fullness of what that's saying. That we will become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Unselfishness. I thank God for Caleb. But there's a greater than Caleb who's here. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. May those characteristics of Caleb just help us and encourage us this evening to go on in the battle that's before us.
Well, thank you very much, Caleb, Robert. Well, it's very encouraging, and thank you for the things you brought to us tonight. Well, we need to bring these matters to the Lord in prayer tonight.